Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Sam, and y'all are my family. It's really a delight to be here. When I came under care in our family of churches we call Presbytery, you know, from San Diego to Sacramento, out to Reno, we're about 30 churches together. This is where I stood, and they asked me questions about coming into this family of churches. And then I stayed at the Simpsons last night. The Goodmans, they're also from Centerville Pres, where we are in Fremont. There's about, I think, four families. Raise your hand if you used to go to Centerville. So there's family among family, and it is just such a delight to be with you, to get to know you a little bit. I have the highest respect for Pastor Jay. He was part of the committee that examined me and make sure I know my Bible and am ready to be a pastor in this family of churches. And it's just a delight to be able to be here with you today. I wanted to just introduce myself a little bit. Let's see, this is my bride, Evie, and Evie likes Chevy. And she actually works with World Outreach, which is, we have the church side and then the mission side of our denomination. So she's with EPC World Outreach, and she does soul care, just field readiness, getting missionaries ready for the field. Young people who are going to go out in the field and say, hey, did the God that you believe in, this is who you bring to the people. Are you ready? When you encounter strife and struggle, how many of you know that when you go into ministry or mission, oftentimes the biggest hurdles are your own team. Or maybe your own family, right? And so she processes through and helps get folks ready for the mission field. So she had a flare of sciatica and so wasn't able to make it with me. I wish you could meet her. She is just a joy. We're newlyweds. It's only been 31 years. Last 2 weeks ago, I introduced a couple to our congregation back in Fremont. They've been married 73 years. And so compared to our church, we are newlyweds. And so we just love the Lord. And we have this room in our house called the Jesus Room. And we keep it there for whoever Jesus sends to us. And so we have had single moms. We have had teenagers, we have had meth addicts, we have had homeless people, we've had loads and loads of missionaries. But about 5 years ago, Evie's dad looked at us and said, hey kids, I'm not doing well. And does that next slide work? And so dad stayed with us as he deteriorated with Alzheimer's disease. And 2 weeks ago, he went to be with the Lord. And so on Tuesday, we are running out to Chicago and Michigan, where we're from, to do a few memorials and to honor his ministry. And so it's just part of the life that God has given to us. And being able to have him in our home as we have loads of 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds come and see how we do life together, it's just been an honor. And so many of you have journeyed with parents through this ordeal, and it's not easy, but honor your father and mother, for it's the first commandment with a promise, and it was a blessing to be able to do that. And so we're from Fremont, and I don't know, let's play a little, this was an actual slide in Jeopardy. In 2021, this little area called Little in the city of Fremont, California, prepared for a new wave of Afghan refugees. And the answer to that question is, what is Little Kabul? What is Little Kabul? And we have a little place called Little Kabul. And I had come into Presbytery, and I was still part of another denomination, which shall not be named. And I was just so looking forward to hanging out with this group of churches, because when they got together, they prayed together. They actually opened the Bible and believed it and lived by it. And I just thought, I want to be a part of what this group of churches is doing. So we're living in Southern California, next to Pasadena. My wife got a free scholarship to Fuller Theological Seminary. We're like, okay, Lord, I guess we're going to Fuller. And just the way he provided all along the way was amazing. And so I came to a presbytery meeting, and they said, we're adopting the Pashtun people. I thought, that's nice. And they said, the reason we're doing this is because every presbytery, there's about 16 of us in the whole country, are each taking a people group because we want to be a group of churches that brings the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the people who've never heard it. So what that means is least reached peoples. And if you're an engineer, that's 2% of or less of the people. And so these people don't have Christian friends. They've never really understood the name of Jesus. They've not read the Bible. So we want to, as the Apostle Paul said, go where the gospel has not yet been. And so I'm thinking, man, this is amazing. I love the mission heart in this group of churches because I just thought, you know, I don't know. I'm a little confused. I'm either a missionary with a pastor's heart or a pastor with a missionary heart. But I feel like we ought to be reaching the people who've never heard. And I thought, this is wonderful that y'all are doing this. And they said, we're reaching the Pashtun people. And I said, that's wonderful. I've never heard of them. And I don't know anything about them. And the Lord tapped me on the heart. You're going to be part of this. What do you mean I'm going to be part of this? So I go home to Southern California and I tell my wife, we're supposed to pray about this thing. This group of churches. I don't know what that means. So we began to pray. Well, a very long story short, this church in Little Cabo called Centerville Presbyterian Church ended up asking me to send my resume. And so this is what some Pashtun people wear to weddings and to different occasions. And so our group of churches has partnered with a group called Reflejo, and they are mobilizing the Latin church. They have a prayer network that has mobilized over prayer partners in over 17 countries to begin to pray for this people group. And what's so amazing about that is as these people across all these countries began to pray, a mission organization was born. And they said, you know what? We want to do more than just pray. We want to go. And what's so amazing about our Latin brothers and sisters as the global church begins to work together is they have a common Moorish culture because of the Spanish influence. They're used to instability and violence. And they also have a skin tone that blends in and doesn't get kidnapped and killed as readily as someone up here might. Okay, they blend in and they're just beautiful, wonderful missionaries. And we thought, man, this is a strategic partnership because we want to raise up people from within our own churches to be able to go, but we don't want to wait. We want to do both. We want to say, hey, are you ready to go? Is God raising you, calling you to go somewhere, maybe to one of these countries to reach the Pashtun people? By the way, maybe raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Pashtun because of church, okay? Put your hands down. You've never heard of the Pashtun. Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Have you heard of the Taliban? Pashtun. Okay, so not all Pashtun are Taliban, but the Taliban are Pashtun. That's who makes up that group. And can you imagine what God would do if you transform the heart of a child with the love of Jesus to know what it means to love your neighbor instead of kill the infidel. Amazing what God would do if we could trust him. And this is the largest tribal people group, Muslim people group in the world. And so we're going after them. And so this is part of my role. I am the home team chair that works with our mission committee in Presbytery. And my prayer is that we can mobilize people in all of our 30 churches to pray, play, and pay for this mission to be able to happen. And one of the amazing things is God has brought Afghans. You remember the news just a few years ago, you've experienced it. Afghans came to our country and they were ready. A lot of them were in our hometown. And so one of the beautiful things is that we can get to know people right here in California, but then they remind us that there are people who are overseas who have yet to hear the gospel. And with that, I want to just show you a brief little video that I made for General Assembly, not this summer, but last summer, as we presented all of our people groups. And then we're going to open scripture and say, okay, what is my role and sensitize my heart, God, for what it is you want me to do. So would you show the video? In 2019, we adopted the Pashtun people. One of the unique things that happened after the fall of Kabul is Afghanistan came to the U.S. And where I live in Fremont, it has been just a sanctuary for so many Afghans, many of whom are Pashtun, since the 1980s and the Soviet invasion, where they have come and grown to one of the largest populations of Afghans in the United States. So we have restaurants, we have stores, we have markets, everything that you need culturally for all the people to be able to feel safe at home in a really very multicultural city. Well, when Afghans started coming here, we began to pray. And I think one of the unique things about our presbytery is we have so many Afghans from San Diego all the way up to Sacramento. So as we're praying for Pashtuns, something unique happened on our campus. We feed about 14,000 hungry and homeless friends every year in our free dining hall. So I walk outside one day and I see a guy and he looks like he's Afghan. And so we begin talking and I can't believe it. He's actually Pashtun. And I tell him that we care about his people and we've been praying for his people. And I can't even imagine what his journey was like because he asked me, can I have a New Testament? And I kind of cynically backed up a little bit and thought, why is it that you want one of these? Aren't you Muslim? And he said, as I came through South America, I heard the music coming out of the churches and I met the people. And there was a beauty about their lives that attracted me. And I want to know if there's another way. I gave him a Bible in his language, which I had received from our translator who works with the EPC, who's been working on this translation for 20 years and had just finished the New Testament. So he begins to read this, and then I introduce him to our friend from the Afghan American Church here in Fremont. And through time spent together, this man prays to receive Jesus. God had been at work in his life for a period of years, and now he was ready. But not only was it him coming to know Christ, but his friend also prayed to receive Jesus, and both of them were baptized. So the people who God has brought to us here uniquely in our presbytery, because we've adopted them, also remind us that we need to send workers back to the home countries where they do not yet have access to the gospel. In the meantime, we've developed a strategic mission partner called Reflejo that is raising up workers from 17 Latin American countries that is focused on the Pashtun people. I'm Sam Notnieris, and I've experienced that God is writing a better story. We open your word this morning, and we look at the miracles of Jesus, at the words of Jesus. I pray that you would convict our hearts and that you would open our minds, that you would work in us to show us, Lord, what it is and who it is you want us to be, to follow after you. Thank you for the gospel that we've received, this good news that we've been forgiven, that we have, when we put our trust in you, that all of our sins are paid for and we are transformed out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So Lord, we trust you this morning. Would you be our teacher? For none other can. And may the sermon that is heard be better than the one is spoken. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. So if I can have the next slide, we're going to take a look at some scripture. We're going to look at John chapter 6. I'm going to read out of my Bible, and y'all can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. I have the New Living Translation up here. And the reason I have such a big Bible is not because I'm so holy, but this is what extra large print looks like. And I still need my glasses. All right, here we go. This is John chapter 6. Verses 1 through 13. And I just want to say before we even begin, I want you to kind of frame this up, is I'm only going to give you half a sermon today. The sermon that I speak is lived out when you leave and you go obey it. And so as we listen to God's word, may you just continue to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is it you want me to hear? What is it you want me to do? Who do you want me to be as in a response to the reading of your word? So after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. I mean, wouldn't you follow a guy who is absolutely transforming people's lives when you think, oh man, my neighbor got to be touched by Jesus and I remember how they suffered and then I remember when they met Jesus and everything changed and the word spread like wildfire and people were following Jesus everywhere. Verse 3. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him, and it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And this time for the Jewish celebration of Passover gives us a little bit of context. It'd be like, what's the big party or the big gatherings that happen in Reno when people just flood in here? Okay, yeah, so that's happening, right? And so Passover, a million people from around the world, from Jewish people come into Jerusalem and the population is swelling and they're out in a place where there's nothing to eat. They didn't have In-N-Out and Trader Joe's and all these little things popping up. There's not food for them to have. And so they're out because there's something to see. So it's nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him and turning to Philip, one of his disciples. He asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? What was one of the things that we just shouted out, one of the biggest ones? Okay, hot dogs and so what if I turned to you, Covenant Church, and I said, hey, guess what? Y'all are providing all the food for everyone who's coming to Hot August Nights? Yeah, guess what? And I look, and y'all are turning to each other going, how are we, that's not, what? Who is this guy? This is the craziest guest speaker we've ever had. So Jesus says this to Philip, and Philip says, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Jesus, are you kidding me? I'm checking my pockets. I'm looking at my resources. Isn't that what we do? When we are asked a question, when you're going on vacation, do you kind of like, okay, do we have money to make the trip? Okay, is everything done at home? Like, do we have all our provisions and plans in place? No, we need to count the cost and get ready. And this doesn't make sense. But verse 6 says this beautiful thing. What was Jesus doing? He was testing Philip. For he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus had in mind what he was going to do. When Jesus comes to you in life and he asks you something bigger than you could ever imagine, something far beyond your wildest imagination, he puts a call on your life. He already knows what he wants to do. He might just be testing, saying, hey, are you going to listen? Are you going to obey? Are you going to trust me to know, that, understand that there are resources that you can't see, that you can't imagine, but I'm going to be up. Watch this. So Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And that's what you're thinking. If I said, Covenant, I want you to feed Hot August Nights, you'd be like, that's more than a year's budget. We just can't do that. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And there's a few accounts in the different Gospels. There's a little time lapse that happened. And Andrew heard what Jesus said, and he began looking around. He's like, oh, well, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have much money, but let's see what we can find. And so Andrew began looking around, and what does he find? He finds a little boy. And what does that little boy have? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Have you ever had somebody been like in a group discussion and somebody comes up with a really ridiculous answer? They're like, oh, I've got this. Oh, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish for that'll cover, that'll get us started, maybe. So Jesus says, but then he speaks up and he says, but what good is this for such a big crowd? So Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. And you can imagine the 12 disciples going out and then just having everybody, this massive crowd, sit down, and they're building a sense of expectation. You kind of wonder, they're thinking, why are we telling all these people to sit down? We got like barely anything to eat. But they're kind of stuck because Jesus told them to do this. So then the men alone numbered about 5,000. And you know people had big families back then. Okay, so then double that. There's all the people who are married and all the kids. And then Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks to God and he distributed them to the people. And then afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And then they had leftovers. This is an amazing, amazing story. And this is the reality of our God, who can do far beyond what you can ask or think. A basketball in my hands, it's worth about $25. But you put that same basketball in Steph Curry's hands, it's worth about $500 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands, worth about $10. A baseball in, what's his name, Shohei Ohtani, it's worth about $700 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A pair of skis in my hand, probably a trip to the emergency room. A pair of skis on Reno's own Olympic champion David Wise will get you an Olympic gold. It depends whose hands it's in. Tennis racket in my hands, worth about $50. Carlos Alcaraz's hands take you to Wimbledon. It depends whose hands it's in. Put a stick in my hand, I might use it to go hiking. You put it in Moses' hand, and it parts the Red Sea. It depends whose hand it's in. A sling in my hand, that's a kid's toy. But you put it in David's hands, and you start to bring down a giant. It depends whose hands it's in. 5 loaves and 2 fish in my hands make a very small lunch. That's why it was a small lunch for a small boy. It depends whose hands it's in. You put it in Jesus' hands, and he feeds thousands. And that's the point. It's not always about what you have. It's about whose hands you put what you have in. And I don't want you to get distracted this morning with the dollar figures, with the money, because I've been using that as some of the examples. But it's more than your money. It's your time. It's your ability. It's your future. It's your plans. It's your ordinary life. Raise your hand if you've got an ordinary life. Raise your hand if you feel like you don't have enough. If you feel like, you know, Lord, I want to press into this call, but I just don't have enough. I don't think I have much. Whatever you have might not seem like much, but you put it in God's hands. You put it in God's hands, and there's no telling what he can do with them, because it all depends on whose hands it's in. Say that with me. It depends whose hands it's in. What's the next slide? So we're going to take a quick, this is going to be our let's go back one. That's the Greek. That's a little joke. I'm not actually going to make you do Greek. We're going to land in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, and you can look it up in your Bibles. That's going to be our application, but let's work into our application. There was a guy at our church, I affectionately called him Uncle Dave, and he loved to come to presbytery meetings. He loved the cause of mission. He always wanted to invest in the next generation. And one of the things that his father did that set an example inspired him lifelong. He had no wife or children, and so he said, you know what, I want to do my giving while I'm living. Say that. I want to do my giving while I'm living. And so he did an extraordinary thing. He said, Sam, I love the vision of where we're going as a church and as where mission is going in our denomination. And I want to donate my house. And so last time you checked, a house in the Bay Area, simple four bedroom, three bath house. Yeah, $1.5 million. And so he said he donates his house to the foundation. He moves to a retirement community, and he directed that the donation be divided into three parts to be given away over the course of 4 years. And when it came to the one third of it, is going to be donated to our EPC World Outreach in year one. So we started with some funds. And so can I get the slides where it has the numbers, where that number part starts? I think I put them out of order. Yeah, and then the next one. There we go. So he said, I want to do my giving while I'm living. And he sold his home. And so, okay. So he gave $118,316. And anybody familiar with the number 316 in the Bible? What do you think of? Okay, you know your Bible. So John 3:16, for God, say it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so I was just looking at this and I'm going, man, this is a wink from God. This is the Lord kind of going, watch this. You didn't plan on that number, but I'm going to do something with that number beyond what you can ask or think. And so this is what came to my mind when I saw that number. And so I jokingly said, Dave, do you mind if I double your gift? And he laughs, well, of course not. And so I was praying, Lord, what's in my hands? I want you to open your hands, look down at your hands, and just say, Lord, what's in my hands? The Lord has just given us this gift and I'm stewarding it and I'm bringing it to our church and I'm bringing it to our denomination. And I thought, well, that's a lot of money, but imagine what if it were more? What if we're not alone? What if I could be like Andrew and I could go find a little boy and say, what do you got? And I could ask around and say, what do you got? Hey, anybody else want to be part of this gift that God is doing? What if we asked other people to say, hey, we've got $118,000, 316. What if we double it? Jewel, can you come up here just a second? Y'all know Jewel? Can you welcome Jewel? Put your hands together. Okay. One of the things I admire about this church is your mission heart. And Jewel, we have an extra mic. I didn't ask for one. Right here. Will that work? You're getting ready to go on mission, right?
Yeah,
and
right.
What are you going to be doing?
I'm hoping to be involved in church planting in Uzbekistan.
Isn't that amazing? So y'all have heard her story. So Jewel, if I came to you and I said, and this is hypothetical. So say somebody came to you and said, Jewel, I've got $3,000. You've got all these donors. Would you tell your donors that I've got $3,000? If they come up with $3,000, it'll be matched. What would you have?
$6,000.
So you see how a matching gift works. Would that be a cool thing?
Yes.
All right. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about engaging in mission to reach the world with people that we know and trust. And then we say, but how could we be creative about it? What's God put in our hands? I wonder if we invite other people in and that God might double it. All right. Can you say thank you to Jewel? At potluck, ask her more about what she's doing. Can they come up and ask how they can pray for you? Perfect. All right. That would be a huge encouragement. So, but I want you to get the idea of a matching gift. So we said, let's turn this into a matching gift. And this was just kind of amazing. I thought, well, if we doubled it, it would be 236,000 and 632. But then I had another idea. I said, Lord, you put this in my heart to do this. But what we're part of a church family. We have 600 churches. What if I went over to our general assembly and I said, I'm just going to take 35,000 of it. And I'm going to say, hey, church. National, would you double this? And I kind of did it spontaneously. I went up and talked to the guy up on stage. Hey, by the way, we're getting ready to do this prayer. I got $35,000. Let's ask the church as a matching gift for the next generation, and then we'll give it to the missionaries. And he said, oh, great. And spontaneously he said at the prayer, hey, by the way, there's just been this $35,000 gift. They didn't say my name or anything like that or our church. When they overgave and gave $40,000. And so now 35 minus, so this is where it gets, hang on, okay, what? Hang on for the journey. This is what happened. Next slide. We minus 35, so we take 35 plus 40 becomes 75, and the whole thing is gonna be offered, watch this, to missionaries who are then gonna go to their donors with the whole amount and say, we've got this, would our donors double it? Okay, so it gets doubled twice. And so Dave's gift on the 35 becomes 150. And then because we took away the 35, it becomes 83. I'm going to confuse you with math. Go to the next slide. So then the 83 doubled becomes 166. But watch this. Watch what happened with all the doubling that happened. I know it's a little crazy. You put 166, 632, plus the 150 we doubled. And what do we get? Do you see what happened? What happened? The wink of God went from the 316, from the little number to the big number. It more than doubled. And we said, Lord, what's in our hands? What if we work together? What if you have something that you want to do that's far beyond what we could ask or think? And it became 316,000, which is much bigger than the 118 doubled. Are you following me? Okay. You can see the slides later that you got them on file. But this is the beautiful thing of what God did, this wink of God showing up. Are you listening? for the wink of God in your life. When you go about your life and you're praying about things, saying, Lord, what should we do? How should our family engage in this? How should our church family engage in this? Lord, I'm at the club where the 24 and I'm working out and there's people there and I'm having conversations. And as I'm talking to people, just asking them about their life and how they work out, I say, Lord, is there something that you want to do in this conversation? And then the Lord will have something I say ring with something they say, and pretty soon we're having this God conversation. Because I'm going, Lord, what's in my hands? I've got a conversation here. Lord, would you make much of this conversation? And then God starts painting this picture and building this beautiful thing that I could never even have imagined. It started with this number, and this little link from God turned into something absolutely amazing. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do immeasurably more than we ask or think. And I love that passage. Here is the application. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. This is from the Amplified. Would you read it with me? So, being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continued to share with you not only the gospel, God's good news, the gospel, but also our own lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We loved you so much that we gave you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us. As we live out the gospel, as our churches say, okay, we want to reach the unreached, how can we reach them? We want to give them the gospel first. We start with the gospel. We start with the good news of Jesus. That's if I have anything in my hands, that's the only thing worth having, is to realize my sins are forgiven, that I have a new eternal destination, and that this eternal life begins when? Now. Eternal life begins now when I receive him and I'm living in it now. And so I'm going to give people, when I go about my life, whether it's the Pashtun or my neighbor, my classmate, my teammate, my coworker, the guy across the cubicle, the person in the same retirement community, the person who's in your path. Are you praying for the people in your path? For God, open my eyes so I can see who it is that is in my neighborhood or in my family, the people that I'm praying for. Lord, these people are in my hands. They're part of my responsibility that you've given to share the good news I have. So I give them the gospel, but how do we most effectively give the gospel? By giving our lives as well. It's the embodied gospel. It's the embodied truth. As people become dear to you, you can't help but share the truth of, man, I'm not going to preach to you. I'm just going to tell you what God's done in my life. And as you tell the stories of what God has done in your life, they're going to go, oh, I want to hear more. We've been praying for some people for 30 years, and we're just now seeing God begin to turn the dial. And we're going, Lord, is it now? Is it now? For 25 years, we've been, I said in the video that we've been translating scripture for 20 years when I made that video. But now we just hit 25 years, and guess what we have? We have a complete Bible for this people to hold. It's completed. Can we say thank you to God for that? I mean, this is just, we have scripture for people who've never had scripture before. And so we give them the gospel of God, but now if we're going to reach them, we need people to go in there and give them their lives, so that they can understand what the embodied gospel is, what the embodied truth is. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized, you know, Lord, what is this is more than just a cute story. You know, it depends whose hands it's in. It's a biblical reality, because Jesus not only taught this to his disciples through this story, but he modeled it. The last thing Jesus said on the cross was, Father, forgive them. No, he said, it is finished. He said like seven things from the cross. The last thing he said, I'm getting them mixed up. Okay, so the last thing he said is finished. Right before he said it is finished, he said, Father, into your, I commit my spirit. Father, into your, I commit my spirit. It depends whose hands it's in. And in the Father's hands, Jesus' crucifixion turned into a resurrection. And it changed your life, and it has the power to change the whole world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we take an inventory of our lives, we have heard half a sermon. And Lord, we're going to leave this place asking the question, what's in our hands? What? How do we use our time? How do we use our talents? How do we use our treasures? Lord, what are you calling us to? Who are you calling us to be? Because there's a world out there that is lost and is longing for the hope and the peace that we have in the gospel. Help us to love people so much that we not only give them the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because they had become so dear to us. Lord, that what's in our hands may be meager, but when we give those five loaves and fishes to you, when we give what it is that we have to you, you can multiply it as we work together as the body of Christ, and that we can offer hope to a world that desperately needs you. Lord, help us to daily ask, whose hands is this in? And help us to readily just say, Lord, we surrender everything we have to you. Everything we have to you, because you've already done everything for us. Jesus, thank you that you modeled putting your spirit into the Father's hands. Thank you for the resurrection and the transformed life, the power of the Spirit to go out of this place and live new lives. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.
So I guess we have our assignments. We come now to the time when we pray for our church family and our extended family as well, because we all have relatives and other people that we're concerned about. One of the things that we've been praying about every week, and I hope that you've been praying concern about this at home as well, is our pastor nominating committee. And I know that I'm supposed to give you a report like every month, and I kind of ignore that on purpose. But I want to tell you that we think that it's coming along quite nicely. I'm not in a position to give you details right now. If you came up to me individually after the service and asked me, I'd tell you I'm not prepared to give you details right now, so don't ask, because I'm not going to tell. We do have a person of interest. When you think of a person of interest, you think of a criminal. But I assure you that where we're looking, this person is a fine, upstanding Christian person, and we really, 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 really need intense prayers right now, and we thank you in advance for those prayers. So let's go to prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the country that you have placed us in. We thank you for the community that you have placed us in. We thank you for this congregation. Please be with us, strengthen us, help us to be mindful of the instructions that we get from you through the preaching that takes place from this pulpit. We pray for our nation. We pray for our community. We pray that when we go out to talk about Jesus Christ, and often it's situational, we don't necessarily always plan, but we pray that you would prepare the path before us that we are to go, and we pray that you would open the hearts and make the hearts receptive of the people that we are going to go and talk to. We pray for our missionaries overseas. We pray for Jewel. What a precious child of God she is. We pray for the other missionaries that we support. What precious children they are. Be with them. Give them comfort. Let them know that even in the direst of times, you are with them, that your hand is upon them. We pray for people that we've been asked to pray for, like Nancy and Joyce and Janet and Phil and Luca and Rick and Rose. We also pray for those who are in our hearts, those who mean something to us, people that actually, they're our neighbors, they're our friends, they're our families. We pray for those who are going through times of mourning, such as the family and friends of Betty Kyle. We pray for our new neighbors, not just these neighbors that are up on the hill in these new houses that have been built, but we have new neighbors all around us. And when events come to Reno, like hot August nights, for example, those are new neighbors. They may not be our permanent neighbors, but they're our neighbors. We pray for those who are on active military duty. We pray for Noah and Taryn and Cody and Matthew and Weston and Chase and Levi and Gary and Miley and Brian and Margaret and Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. We thank you for the privilege of praying, and we know that we can always come to the Father and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, our closing hymn this morning is a bulletin insert. You probably have it memorized by now. It's, We've a Story to Tell the Nations. Please stand and let's sing together.